Please would you turn with me then to Genesis in chapter 33, and we'll be continuing our studies of the gospel as it is found in Genesis, as we can find it in Genesis, because we can find the gospel in all the word of God, can't we? It's either explicitly stated in the word of God, or it's there by implication, and we can draw out the gospel from any portion of the word of God. It flows through the word of God. It is that one message that is found from the beginning to the very end of the word of God. That wonderful gospel of grace as found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. And as we look at the life of Jacob, we're finding the gospel here in the domestic circumstances of Jacob's life. There's nothing great or outstanding happening in Jacob's life, is there? I mean, you might say having to flee from your brother because he has determined to kill you is quite a thing. Not many of us have had to leave our home and our everything that we've known to escape our brother's wrath, have we? But Jacob had to do that. That's very true. And not many of us have been tricked into marrying two women, as Jacob has had to do. But these are very domestic things that are happening in Jacob's life. Unlike Joseph, the next person that we'll be going on to very soon, Joseph has a very dramatic life. Amazing things happen to Joseph. Outstanding things happen to Joseph. From the very awful things of his brothers turning against him and selling him into slavery, to the amazing, dramatic thing of being made second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt and being a very wealthy and very powerful man. So, very contrasting lives there. And this is the design of the gospel, is to show us that the gospel reaches all men in all circumstances of life. It reaches kings and princes, and there are famous incidences of even royalty coming to know the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it reaches right down into the living rooms and the kitchens of our homes with our mothers and fathers and our brothers and sisters. It reaches to them, it reaches to all souls. It's all embracing, the gospel is. And God deals with all men of all shapes and sizes, of all colours and all creeds. He deals with all men to bring them to that one place, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may seek him and find him and know him as their Saviour and their Lord. It embraces all. And in Jacob's life, it was a very domesticated life. Right from the very beginning, and it continues to be. It's all about his family. It's all about him and his relationships. It's all about his children and how they fare. God is in all of it, from the very greatest events to the very mundane events. He is in it all to bring about his will and his purposes in people's lives, and to be gracious to them and bring his people to himself and save their souls. What a gracious God he is, isn't he? He deals with the ordinary people and with the great people. He sees no difference whatsoever. And he's here, he's dealing with your souls. He's brought you here this morning so that he may deal with you and give you this opportunity to hear the wonderful gospel of grace and mercy. So we're seeing these mundane things. But we come to a dramatic pause in Jacob's life, because he has been away from his home, because he has deceived his brother for 20 years. He's been serving his uncle Laban for those 20 years. And now God has called him to return to his own home. Jacob, at that point, did not know God as his Saviour. But God has wrestled with him. The Lord Jesus Christ has deigned. Isn't this incredible? That God, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, deigned to wrestle, physically wrestle with Jacob, and to give Jacob this opportunity to struggle with him and to hold on to him and not let him go until he received that blessing from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ could have cast him off at any moment. Christ did not even have to be there to wrestle with him. But he did this for Jacob so that he would bring out this faith in Jacob, this desire in Jacob, this longing in Jacob to have Jesus Christ and nothing else. And that was important for Jacob because Jacob had been a schemer. He'd been a person who had lived by his skills and by his intelligence and by his wit. Now he must come to the realization that he must give up all that. And he has only one hope, and that is his God. And he must hold on to his God and struggle with his God for his salvation and not give up until he finds that salvation in his God, that blessing in his God. And that is what he has done. And God has given him that blessing. And now he goes on in that confidence in his God. No longer Jacob. Jacob meaning a schemer, meaning a supplanter. Now he is Israel, because God has given him that name. Israel, which means prince with God. Now he has a relationship with God. And in chapter 33, we see how that relationship starts to pan out. And the change that has come about in Jacob. He is now a new person in his God. A new person with a new name. A new character. And a new motivation. And we're going to see this in Jacob's life as he meets Esau. So very firstly, what we will see here is that new beginning that God gives us in himself. A new beginning of trust in God. Look at verses 1 to 4. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children amongst Leah, Rachel, and the two servants. And he put the maid servants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a wonderful, touching picture we have before us. Quite a scary one for Jacob, though. Quite a nervous time for Jacob. Jacob was just a man, just like you and I, wasn't he? He's no different from us. Esau has threatened to kill him, and Esau was a man that would have made good his promise to kill him in normal circumstances, and Jacob knew that. Esau was a man of his passions and feelings, and he would not have blinked twice at taking Jacob's life. Jacob had all that fear and all that trepidation. But what is he doing? Is he running? No. He's not running now. He knows that he must fulfill God's word to him. He must go back to that land that God has promised him. He must fulfill that calling that God has given him to be the head of the family. He must face Esau. And he must put his trust in God that all will be well. He didn't know that all will be well. That's why he divides his family up into these four groups. He sent presents on before him, so that Jacob has had presents after presents after presents of livestock and camels and so forth. And now, as Esau comes towards him with these 400 men, he wisely divides his family up into four, thinking that if Esau attacks, then some of them will survive. Is he not trusting God? Yes. God expects us to trust him, but also to use our wisdom and our intelligence. Is he trusting God? Yes, he's not running. Is he trusting God? Yes, he's not getting his fighting men ready, is he? His servants ready to meet these 400 men and do battle with these 400 men? Is he trusting in God? Yes. He goes over the brook first. And with nobody with him, he goes to face his brother. And when he sees Esau running towards him, he has no idea what Esau intends, does he? Esau may draw out his sword and flay off his head in one go, for all he knows. That may be Esau's intention. He doesn't know the intention of Esau. But he holds his ground, bowing his head 7 times in respect to his older brother. He stands his ground. Why does he stand his ground? He stands his ground because his trust is in God's promise to him. He's standing his ground because his trust is in his God now, not in himself, not in his own abilities, not what he can do with this situation. By his wit and by his intelligence, but in God. And look what God does. Does he let Jacob down? Does he fail in his promise to Jacob? And to his child? No, he doesn't. Esau, it says, ran to meet him and embraced him. Jacob could not have envisaged this at all. It was more than he could hope for. He embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. This was genuine love and compassion for a man that doesn't show much emotion. He was a man of the field. He was a man's man. You don't show emotion, do you? But now he is embracing his twin brother, his younger twin. And God has melted his heart. A heart that once was inflamed against Jacob. A heart that once would have killed Jacob in a moment. And now all he has in his heart towards Jacob is love and compassion and pity. What a wonderful God he is, isn't he? Jacob in his wildest dreams could not have hoped for a better meeting with Esau. And yet here it is. God gives him the very best. That's our God. You can put your trust in our God, friends, because our God intends good towards you. Our God is a faithful God and a true God. Our God is always one who stands by his word. That's our God, friends. He's not like the other gods of this world who care nothing about you at all. He's not like God, the gods of this world that are just of men's imagination with all their passions and all their desires and all their wickedness and all their evilness. He is a God who is above all that, but a God who is intimately concerned about each one of us, with a compassionate heart and a desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in his Son. How do we know that? How, friends? Because he sent his only begotten Son, his only Son, into this world to come and suffer and die on that cross of Calvary, to give his life in agony and misery on that cross, taking the sin of everybody who would believe upon him and suffering all their pain and agony that they should bear through all eternity in the punishment of God in hell upon his only person, his holy person, to suffer and die in the stead of sinners. Do you doubt God's love to you? Friends, you can trust it. And you can trust it with your soul. And you can trust it with your eternity. God means good for you. God loves you and cares about you. And God desires that you should come to salvation in him, in his Son. You can trust him for that, can't you? Look at the Son. Look at his great gift. You can trust him with your soul. You can trust him with your future. I was speaking to a pastor who was talking to one of the congregation, somebody who had been coming to his church for a while. And this person had been very concerned for salvation and seeking the Lord for many months. And the pastor had an opportunity to speak to this person, this man, and ask him, what was the problem? What was the problem in his life? Why had he not found the Lord? It wasn't that he hadn't repented. He had repented. It wasn't that he didn't love Jesus and all that Jesus had done on the cross. He did. What was the problem? What was keeping him away? And in the end, it came down to this. That he was scared. He was scared of what his wife would say. He was scared of how his children would treat him. He was scared of the opinions of others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was scared to put his trust in God for his future. You can trust God for your life and for your future. Look at Jacob, friends. Look at Jacob. Look at what God did for Jacob. And how he was in control even of the wicked, hot, hateful heart of Esau, and melted it and mellowed it and brought it to be a heart of love and compassion. You can trust God, friends. And if you put your trust in him, and if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and hold on to him as Jacob did for your salvation, pleading with him in prayer for the forgiveness of your sins and the change of life that you need in him, then you will not find him wanting. He will keep his promise. He will change you. He will make you into one of his children. And then he will work out everything in your life for your good. For your good, friends. And for his glory. He will be there with you in it all. Going before you. Helping you. Even in the most dramatic, terrible circumstances that life throws at you. He will be your God. And your friend, and he will never let you down. Never. You can trust him. Jacob trusts him. Look on. Now look at the change that's come about in Jacob's life. Verse 5, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women, that's Esau, and the children, and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children, who? The children whom I've got by my own devices and my own plans, by working for Laban for 20 years? No. Look what he says. The children whom God has graciously given your servant. You see, he's a changed man. He's a changed perspective on life. No longer is it all about him. Now it's about God and what God has done for him. go on. It says, then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I meet? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Now, he's not saying these are a gift to you. He's saying, I brought them here to you so that you can see my little ones and see my wife, and you can love them too. You can see them and have compassion on them, and maybe have compassion on me because you are having compassion on them. That's what he's saying. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Is Jacob crawling? No, he's not. He's saying two things here. He's saying, look, I want you to receive the presents that I have sent you, those ones that I sent on before. I want you to have them. Esau's saying, no, I don't need them. You keep them. But he's saying, no. He's pressing them upon Esau. You see, Jacob so much wants to fulfill God's promise, so much wants to keep God's promise to him, that he is willing now to part with everything that he has, all his riches, all his wealth. He's willing to part with them. He's no longer that scheming, conniving man who wanted to get everything for himself. And all he thought about was himself, a self-centered individual. He's willing to part with anything that he has. Anything, all his wealth, all his riches, so that he can do God's will and be where God wants him to be. And secondly, look what he says to Esau. He says, for as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Again, he's not saying that, you know, I see in you, Esau, I see you as my God. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that he is seeing in Esau's face, in all the compassion, in all the love, in all that Esau has come to him in, with that lovely radiant face of a brother who loves a brother, he is seeing God in it all. He is seeing God at work in it all. That God has been gracious to him. That God has been good to him. You see, he sees the sovereign hand of God in Esau's face, working out all for his good and for his glory. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. What is Jacob doing here? He's turning down this gracious invitation of Esau to go with him to where he now lives in Seir with his 400 men and all his wealth that God has given him and blessed him with. And what is he doing? Instead, he is going to that place that God has called him to go to the land of Cana, that land that God has promised him. That's where he is going. Later, he will go to Esau. That's what he's promised. He will go there and see Esau. But he's not going to live there. He's not going to stay with Esau. He is going to the place that God has called him to. You see, he wants to do God's will now. That's what's important to him. He's a changed man. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. Not only takes our sin away and cleanses us from all our sin and makes us right before our God as though we had never sinned, but he changes us. He makes us anew. We are born again. Yes, we're the same person in one way. We still have our character, we still have our personality, we still think with the same mind, but it's a changed mind. It's a mind that now thinks about God before me. We're no longer self-centered, sin-centered people, but we are God-centered people. Changed by the power of God, so that God comes first in our lives, and that we love God and we want to serve God and we want to do his will rather than our own will. We want to please him. We trust him. We love him. Everything's changed. Jesus Christ says that, behold, all things have become new. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And it is. It's like we see everything with new eyes. We see the world with new eyes. Our world view has changed. No longer do we just see it as a world without God in anything. Now we see it as a world with God in everything, a sovereign God working out his will, bringing about his purposes for his church and for his people. Like Jacob saw God even in the face of Esau, working out God's will for Jacob. We see God's hand in everything around us. Our whole perspective on life has changed. And our morality has changed. It's changed because it's no longer our morality, but it's God's morality. We have God's standards and God's desires that drive us and motivate us and are important to us. We are changed people by the power of God, into children of God, loving God, serving God, putting God first in everything, as the children of God should be. Let me ask you, friends, are you a changed person? Has God wrought that mighty work in your heart and in your life? Has he, friends? Has he taken hold of you and changed you and given you a new start in life with him? With him, the mighty God of heaven and earth, by your side, working all things out together for your good, to bring about his will and his purposes in your life, which is for your good. Do you have new motives and new desires in your life? Or are you still under sin? Are you still in the grip of sin? Fulfilling the lusts of your flesh and the desires of your mind? Are you a changed person? Are you one of the children of God? Because without that change, friends, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Without that change, you will not walk through this life with God as your friend and as your Father in heaven. Because without that change, you are not a child of God. You're just still a child of this world. You need it, friends. You need God to come and make that wonderful change in your life. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And it would happen, friends, in your life. The moment that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you submit to Him, the moment that you confess your sins and are saved and washed and cleansed by Him. And lastly, friends, and very quickly, we're running out of time. Look at just the very end of this. Very telling. All of this is so telling about Jacob, isn't it? Verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Cana, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Now, what's he going to do? He's been traveling a long way. He's had this traumatic experience of meeting with Esau. He's a changed person. What's he going to do now? Is he just going to settle down and build a bigger flock for himself? Because some of it, a lot of it, has gone to Esau. Is he going to become a wealthy man? Is that what's on his mind? No. There's one thing on his mind. To give God the glory for all that has happened. Look. It says here, and he bought the parcel of land which he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Quite a lot of money. He buys this piece of land, just this piece of land, not great bits of land, so that he can become wealthy, just this one piece of land. And what does he do with it? Then he erected an altar there and called it El Eloi Israel. Do you know what that means? God, the God of Israel. Not the nation of Israel. Him. Him. He's no longer classing God as the God of his fathers. When he used to address God, it was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of my fathers. No longer. No more. Because he has a personal relationship with his God. Now, it's God, the God of Israel. And he has erected this altar to give thanks to his God, to glorify him, to acknowledge him as his God and he as his child and servant forevermore. He wants to give God all the glory. Do you, friends? Is that what's paramount in your life? When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do more than anything else. And when you sin, it grieves you. Not because you've hurt yourself only, but because you have grieved your Father in heaven. You want to glorify him in everything. You want to love him and serve him. You want other people to come to know him. You want other people to know how grateful you are to him. For all the wonderful work that he's done in your life to save you and to redeem you and to make you into a child of the living God. Somebody who deserved nothing. A schemer and deceiver, a wicked and vile person. But now made into a child of God. God who calls you his child. and you who can call him your Father in heaven. You want to glorify him more than anything else in life. Friends, is that your desire? Do you want to glorify him? Is that the relationship you have with your God? Do you have that personal relationship with him? I don't mean, friends, do you just call him your God? Lots of people call God, Jehovah, their God. Jehovah Witnesses do. That's why they're called Jehovah Witnesses. They take his name, but they don't follow our God. Many people meeting in Catholic churches today, all worshipping our gods, even giving praise to Jesus Christ, but they don't know him. They have no personal relationship with him. How about you? Do you call him your God? Or do you know him as your God and your Father in heaven? Do you have this personal relationship with him? Have you been washed and cleansed, made into a child of the living God, adopted into his family by the Lord Jesus Christ? And more importantly, does Christ know you? Has he died in your place? Has he taken your sin? Has he washed you and cleansed you with his precious blood? Has he adopted you into his Father's kingdom and called you his brother? Has he, friends? Is it now your desire to give glory to God for what he has done for you? Can you now call him, call upon him as your God, and give praise to his wonderful name? If you can't, friends, there's no reason why you shouldn't. There's nothing keeping you away from God and from this personal relationship with him but you. Do you want to know him? Do you want to walk with him through this life? Do you want to be with him for all eternity? Then you must come to him. And you must pray to him. And you must confess your sins. You, friends. And put your trust in him, our Lord and Savior, for your salvation. And in him alone. And then you will be made into a child of the living God. But it comes down to this. Will you do that? Do you want him? Do you want to know him? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you that you are such a gracious and merciful God. Such a God, O Lord, who loves us and cares for us, such sinners as us, and is willing to save and to redeem us, even willing to have us in your family and to call us your children. O Lord, we pray that you would help those here that do not know you. Lord, draw them to yourself this very day. Help them to see their deep and their desperate need of you and this change of life that you and you alone can wrought in their lives. Oh Lord, please help them, bring them, save them, redeem them, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, which is hymn number 601. 601. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. 601. I